Had a full house last night. We had a lot of folks here at Sunrise, over, I think they said over 500-600 people. Somebody asked if Bev was there this morning. My wife, I just laughed when they asked that question. She said if God wanted to see sunrise, he's made it later in the day. That's her philosophy on that deal. But we welcome those of you visiting with us. There's a visitor center out there if you need more information. Go to our website. There's a whole lot of information there as well. 1 Corinthians 15 is our text this morning. We're obviously preaching on the resurrection. I had a guy come to me a couple years ago and say, I've been here three Easters in a row. It's the only time I come. You preach on the same thing every time. You're exactly right. Message I've entitled this morning is If Then. If certain things have happened, then there would be certain results, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, picking up in verse 14. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Our faith is in vain. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ. And then in verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Then those also who've fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Father, we're grateful. We're grateful for the power of the gospel. We're grateful for the resurrected life. We're grateful for the resurrected Christ. And now, Father, as we look at your word, we pray that you would teach us how to be men and women who faithfully respond, that we would be doers of the word, not merely hearers. In Jesus' name, amen. In our world, there's a lot of confusion regarding spiritual things, different doctrines, different dilemmas, different things in the spiritual life. There's a lot of confusion. There's confusion. A lot of people would argue for different versions of the Bible, and they would say if you don't use the King James or you don't use this version or that version, then you've got a problem. There's a lot of confusion about end times, when Jesus is coming, when he's not coming. I would say that the Father, he said that only the Father knows. If Jesus didn't know, then people here certainly don't. And there's confusion about other things in the spiritual life. There's confusion about things like predestination and election. There's confusion about the topic of baptism. There are a lot of people that believe different things regarding baptism. And that confusion starts at an early age. I was reminded of that when I read the following story. A mother looked out the window and she saw her 4-year-old son Johnny playing church with three newborn kittens. They were in a box. He had his Bible out. The kittens were in the box, and he was standing over them with his Bible, pointing his finger and preaching at those kittens. And so the mother laughed, and she went about her work until she heard the kittens screaming outside. She looked through the window, and she watched her son grab the first kitten, dunk him in a bucket of water, and the second kitten, and dunk him in a bucket of water, and the third kitten. And she raised up the window as quickly as she could and screamed out, "Johnny, Johnny, quit doing it. You're going to drown those kittens." He looked at her with full conviction, great conviction. And he said, "Mom, they should have thought of that before they joined my church." There's a lot of confusion out there about different aspects of the spiritual life. But if there's one area we dare not be confused about, it's the resurrection of Jesus. You see, what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 is that if Christ is not resurrected, then our faith is in vain. What Paul is saying is that if Christ is still in a grave, then we are lost more than anybody else. The resurrection of Christ is the cornerstone of Christianity. If Christ is not resurrected, Christianity is a hoax, it's not historical, and we are hopelessly, helplessly lost. On the other hand, if Christ is resurrected from the grave, then Christianity is the only, it stands alone as the only true offer of eternal hope and eternal life. It's the ultimate game changer. So the question is, if the resurrection is true, what happens? If the resurrection is not true, Paul writes about what does not happen. The significance of the resurrection cannot be underestimated. That's what Paul says. If Christ is not resurrected, then certain things are true. So the if then, if there is no resurrection, verse 14, he says our preaching is in vain. He says if Christ is not resurrected, if there is a corpse in a grave in Jerusalem, then he says our preaching is in vain. Why would we preach about a dead man who had no power over sin and death? Why preach about forgiveness based upon his sacrifice if he is still a corpse? And so Paul says if Christ is not resurrected, our faith is in vain. In the same verse, verse 14, he says if Christ is not resurrected, not only is our preaching in vain, but our faith is in vain as well. He says our faith would be in a dead man, not a risen Savior. the object of our faith would be not a resurrected Christ, but a crucified corpse. And so Paul says, if Christ is not resurrected, first of all, our preaching is in vain. Secondly, he says, our faith is in vain. And then if you look at verse 15, he says, moreover, we are found to be false witnesses, literally liars. He says, we are to false witnesses, we are liars, too, because we say that we have witnessed the resurrected Christ. He says, we are false witnesses against God because we witness this and say that we have. Basically, he's saying, if indeed Christ is not resurrected, we're liars. Because we're telling you and we're telling ourselves that he's resurrected. And so what Paul says in this particular passage, or this particular verse 15, is that if Christ is still in the tomb, we speak of seeing him, but we have not really seen him. And that makes us liars, and not only liars, but deceivers. We're deceiving other people, and not only we're deceiving other people, but we are self-deceived as well. There are two Texans, one named Bubba and one named Tex. Bubba was trying to sell a truck. His truck had 200,000 miles on it, and he was asking $2,500 for it. It never sold. His friend Tex came to him and said, I've got an idea for you. Why don't you turn the odometer back to 50,000 miles? It'll make it a lot easier to sell. So Tex saw Bubba a few days later. He said, did your truck sell? And he said, no, I decided to keep it. It only has 50,000 miles on it. I mean, that's ultimate self-deception, and that's literally what Paul is saying. He's saying, if Christ is still in a tomb, we're self-deceived. It's like turning the mileage back in a truck and saying, I'm going to keep it because, you know, it's relatively new, isn't it? And the reality of it is it's a total hoax. And so Paul says, if Christ is still in a tomb, our preaching is in vain, our faith is in vain, we are liars. And then later on in that same chapter, verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, our faith is worthless and we are still in our sins. He said, if Christ is still in a grave, but we're still in our sins, we are placing our faith not in one who is victorious over sin, but one who is dead in sin. If Christ remains in a grave, if there's a crucified corpse in Jerusalem, then our sins cannot be forgiven. And then in the next verse, he says, then those who've fallen asleep in Christ have perished. He says, those who are dead, that's what it means to be asleep, are hopeless. Those that have believed that Jesus is alive and know he's not, and if he's still in a grave, then those who are dead are hopeless. And not only that, but we who are still alive, placing our faith in a rotting corpse, are just as hopeless. If we had hoped in Christ in this life only, we of all men are most to be pitied. So what Paul is saying, if there is no resurrection, there's no hope. That's what he's saying. If there's no resurrection, there's no hope. The crux of Christianity, what sets it apart from all the other world religions, is the resurrection of Jesus. And if Christ is not resurrected, our preaching is in vain, our faith is in vain, we are self-deceived liars, we have no forgiveness of our sins, those who are dead are hopeless, those who are alive are hopeless, and we'd be better off eating a buffet somewhere right now than we would be in a worship service. No resurrection, no hope. But something happened. Something changed. Something's different. Something changed along the way. I picked up the latest Grisham novel just a few weeks ago. It's called The Litigators. When I pick up a Grisham novel, I can't put them down. It's like taking my first bite of Bluebell cookies and cream. Once I start, can't stop. And whenever I read Grisham, I'm thinking about legal things. I'm thinking about judges. I'm thinking about juries. I'm thinking about evidence. I'm thinking about courtrooms. And when you come to the resurrection, what are the evidences that are there? Well, I'm not going to spend much time talking about that. You can listen to several sermons in Easter's Pass online. You can pick up one or two books, Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell, or The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. Both of them are apologetics, defenses written about the truth of the resurrection, that the historicity of the resurrection, the fact that Jesus is alive. I'll submit to you just one thing. It's a quote by Max Lucado. Rather than going through a bunch of evidences, I'm just going to submit to you one quote and then talk about if Christ is resurrected, the game changer that it is. Lucado writes these words, take a look at the vacated tomb. Did you know the opponents of Christ never challenged its vacancy? No Pharisee, no Roman soldier ever led a contingency back to the burial site and declared the angel was wrong, the body is here, it's all a rumor. They would have if they could have. And Lucado goes on and says, within weeks, disciples occupied every Jerusalem street corner announcing that Christ was risen. What quicker way for the enemies of the church to shut them up than to produce a cold and lifeless body? If you display the cadaver, Christianity is stillborn, but they had no cadaver to display. I love that statement. You produce a cadaver and Christianity is over. It's done. The Jews hated Christianity. The Romans hated Christianity. Christ was crucified in Jerusalem. He was buried in Jerusalem. Having been to Jerusalem several times, the distance from the place where Golgotha was, where Christ was crucified, to the place where he was buried was less than a mile. All they had to do was go back to the tomb, pull the body out, and say, here he is, and Christianity has ended. It helps explain the Jerusalem revival. When the apostles argued for the empty tomb, the people looked to the Pharisees for a rebuttal, but they had none. A.M. Fairbairn, a scholar of last generation, put it this way, the silence of the Jew is as eloquent as the speech of the Christians. The silence of the Jewish people who didn't say he's dead, he's rotting, he's in a tomb, is as eloquent as the speech of the Christians saying that Christ is indeed alive. That's just one apologetic, one defense of the resurrected Christ. Well, if Christ is not resurrected, our preaching is in vain, our faith is in vain, our sins are not forgiven, we are self-deceived, we are helplessly, hopelessly lost. Those who are dead are lost, and those who are alive are lost. But if the resurrection happened, everything changed. If the resurrection took place, it's the ultimate game changer. Everything has changed if that happened. Four things, the if-thens, if Christ is resurrected. Number one, if Christ is resurrected, his claims are true. If Christ is resurrected, his claims have to be true. Here's one of his claims. It's before he went to the cross, before the resurrection. Christ says in Matthew 17, weeks before his own crucifixion, or days before, when they came together in Galilee, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him. On the third day, he'll be raised to life. That was prophetic. That's something he spoke prior to the cross. We know he went to the cross, and ultimately, he was resurrected, as we just saw, so his claims have to be true. Here's another claim of Christ. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's just focus on one aspect of that. We could focus on Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. He is truth, he is life. Let's focus on the first part of that. He says, I am the way. We unabashedly here at Temple Bible Church declare that there is salvation found in Christ and Christ alone as the risen Savior. God is not at the top of a mountain. There are many ways up that mountain, and as long as you're sincere in seeking after him, you're okay. That's not the reality of the spiritual life. What the spiritual life teaches, what Jesus teaches, because of his death and because of his resurrection, he is the only way in the presence of the Father. No other way, period. Now, that message in our culture of tolerance is not well taken. When I've preached about that before, we taught through the book of John, we've taught doctrine before, but when I preach to that, I get emails, I get invitations to lunch, and it's to have some discussion, and it's a discussion about whether or not this is true, because in our day of tolerance, nobody wants to believe that. In fact, here's a reflection of what our society believed. Jesus Christ, to me, was an incredibly special person, like a modern-day guru of sorts. He was a carpenter's son, a rabbi, a leader of his people. Very decent, benevolent man, which is why I think he gets a lot of idiots speaking on his behalf. I guess I'm one of those idiots speaking on his behalf. We Jewish people think Christ was a very special person, but Lord, just not sure about that. But I'm the first one to say, look, I'm open to anything. That's the view of our culture. I'm open to anything. And then he goes on and says, if somebody wants to be smart while they're on earth, they should pray to Buddha and to Muhammad. They should pray to Jesus. They should pray to Moses. You should cover all your bases. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? I mean, just pray to everybody, because when you get to heaven, somebody you pray to is going to be there. So I guess it's kind of like spinning the roulette wheel, you know, spin for a god. And if the marble lands on the right number, then one day it'll be okay. The resurrected Savior says, I am not a way, but I am the way. Penelope Cruz, that great theologian, says this, I was baptized and had my first communion, and I believe in God my own ways. That's the way everybody says, well, I believe in God. I believe in my own God. The reality of it, God has revealed himself to us, and he's very specific about who he is. She goes on and says, but the philosophy I most identify with is Buddhism, because it's the only one that doesn't say, this is the only way. I don't want to put a title on what I believe. Don't want to put a title on what I believe. So if you believe in everything, then you believe in anything. Next guy is a pastor for the United Church of Christ in Canada, which is a very liberal denomination, not the same as the Church of Christ is in our region, but this is a very liberal denomination. He says this, I don't believe Jesus is the only way to God. I don't believe he rose from the dead as a scientific fact. I don't know whether those things happened. It's an irrelevant question. I guarantee you, the moment he breathes his last breath, it's going to become a very relevant question to him. Jesus says, I am the way. We were in San Antonio for Valentine's Day, and we got behind a car, and the bumper sticker on that car said, without the bread of life, you're toast. That's what Jesus is saying. If I am indeed the resurrected Savior, then I am the only way for you to experience eternal life in the Father. I am the only way that you can have that. If Christ is resurrected, then he is preeminent. Preeminent means above all. In the book of Philippians, Paul writes about Christ being preeminent. He says, one day every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord. He writes the same thing in the book of Ephesians. He puts it this way. He brought this about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. That's the place of honor. He's exalted far above every ruler, every authority, every power, every dominion, every name that's named, not only in this age, but also the age to come. If Christ is resurrected, then his claims are true. If Christ is resurrected, then not only are his claims true, but he's preeminent above all. If Christ is resurrected, we can be forgiven of our sins. Paul has said, if Christ is not resurrected, there is no forgiveness. The opposite corollary is true. If Christ is indeed resurrected, then there is forgiveness found in him and him alone. On Thursday mornings, we do a men's Bible study. About 100 men gather here. We'd like to have you join us. If you're a guy, come and join us 6:30 Thursday mornings. We'll give you some coffee, some kolaches, and we'll study the Bible together. In studying the Bible, we're doing Colossians right now. This past week, we looked at this passage. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, when we were dead in our transgression, the uncircumcision of our flesh, he made us alive together with him, he forgave us our transgressions, and canceled out the certificate of debt that consisted of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. But what is a certificate of debt? He says he canceled our certificate of debt. What is that? Well, in that day and age, it comes out of two realms. It comes out of the business realm and the legal realm. In the business realm, if you went to do business with a merchant, he wouldn't email you a receipt. He wouldn't send you a receipt via fax or whatever else. He would give you a certificate, and the certificate was a certificate of debt. He would keep it. You would sign off on it. He wouldn't give it to you. You'd sign off on it. And so if you went to his kiosk or his store to purchase something, then he would line the debt out or write the debt out, and you would sign off on it as well. When your crops came in, it was a barter system. When your crops came in, you would go and pay off your debt with the crops. Whenever your debt was paid, he would give you your certificate of debt showing that your obligation was fulfilled, that it was paid off. In fact, he would typically write one Greek word across that. First century, they spoke Greek, read Greek, and where Jesus was, that was a language. They would write one word across there, tetelestai. The debt is paid. Interestingly enough, when Jesus was on the cross, he spoke seven times. One of those times, he said this same word, tetelestai. We translate it, it's finished. It means the debt has been paid. It also came out of the legal world. In that day and age, when you owed a debt to society, when you were sent to jail or to prison, The way that they knew that your obligation was fulfilled is that you would have a certificate of debt. Your sentence was written out. The jailer would have that. He would mark time off, or it was posted above your cell on occasion. He would mark the time off, and when you had served your time, you would be handed a certificate of debt showing that your obligation had been fulfilled. He said he canceled out, Jesus canceled out our certificate of debt. It consisted of our decrees against us. It consisted of our sins. Some of us have really long certificates of debt, like me. And you know what he did with that certificate of debt? Scriptures say he took that out of the way by nailing it to the cross. When you hear that hammer pounding against the flesh of Christ, when you watch a movie or you look at the cross in the hallway where we did that Thursday night, the pounding of those nails was the pounding of your sins into the flesh of our Savior, so that the certificate of debt that consisted of your sin against him could be taken away. What did he do with that? He disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public display of them having triumphed over them through him. If Christ is resurrected, his claims are true. If Christ is resurrected, he's preeminent. If Christ is resurrected, then he can forgive sins. If Christ is resurrected, we need to accept his forgiveness. Let me give you four words about forgiveness, the forgiveness of sin. First of all, receive. Salvation is not achieved. Salvation is received. And not something you work for, not something you earn, not something you join churches for. You receive salvation. It's a gift given to you by the risen Savior. It's a gift. Have you taken that gift? Have you received that gift? Secondly, once you have received that gift, then you extend forgiveness to others. Scriptures say in Colossians chapter 3, a little later on in that same book, it says we are to forgive one another as we have been forgiven in Christ. So you've got someone that you're holding a grudge against. You've got someone you are filled with bitterness against. You've got someone that you can't stand right now. The scriptures say you are to extend forgiveness to that person. You got that person in mind? I would have you write their name down, but chances are they might be sitting close to you. You extend forgiveness to others. You seek forgiveness. When you wrong someone, you seek forgiveness from them. That's what a godly man, a godly woman does, because that's what our Savior did. And finally, you walk in forgiveness. The spiritual life is a life where we walk in forgiveness each and every day. We don't walk around with grudges and bitterness and anger. We walk around in the forgiveness that's been given to us. The fourth and final thing, if Christ is resurrected, then death is conquered and we need not fear it. In Acts chapter 2, Peter's preaching in Jerusalem. It says, Jesus, but God raised him up, putting an end to the agony of death. Death no longer has to be that which we agonize over. We need not fear death because Christ is resurrected and his resurrection brings about eternal hope. He says, we are witnesses of this, that Jesus Christ is raised up. If the resurrection is true, everything changes. If Christ is resurrected, he's who he claimed to be. If Christ is resurrected, he's preeminent above all to be worshiped by us. If Christ is resurrected, our sins can be forgiven through him. And if Christ is resurrected, we need not ever fear death. Christ, the King, the one we worship, the resurrected Savior. He is our sovereign Savior. He is our returning King. And that's why we gather here this morning, to honor him, to worship him, and to glorify him. On Friday, things were bleak. On Friday, things looked absolutely terrible for the disciples. The angels were silent. The disciples were scattered. Everything was hopeless. That was on Friday. But something happened. And what happened changes everything. The disciples went from being afraid and running the back streets and the alleys of Jerusalem to being bold and preaching Christ in those same streets. The angels that were weeping in heaven were now found in the tomb, worshiping where the Savior was. Everything changed. One author says conditions are so different now. The crucifixion was marked by sudden darkness, silent angels, and mocking soldiers. At the empty tomb, the soldiers are now silent. The angels speak. The one who is said to be dead is alive, and the soldiers who are alive look like they're dead. The women can tell something is up. What they don't know yet is that someone is up. and that someone is our Savior. If Christ is not resurrected, we shouldn't be here. If He is, we should fall on our face, worship Him, and wait for Him, because one day He's coming back. Let's pray. Our worship team will come up. They're going to sing and lead us in a final song as we pray. Father, we are grateful for this day. We're grateful for Resurrection Sunday. We're grateful for eternal hope, eternal life. We're grateful for a Savior who overcame sin, who overcame death, who overcame the grave. On this day, we give Him honor. On this day, we give Him glory. On this day, we pause in Your presence, Lord Jesus Christ, to say thanks. If you're here today and you're not sure if Jesus Christ is your Savior, if there's any doubt in your mind, what greater way to celebrate Easter? What greater way to celebrate than to proclaim, Lord Jesus, I need a Savior. I ask You this day for the forgiveness of my sin. I ask You, the resurrected Savior, to forgive me of sin, to give to me eternal hope and eternal life. If the Lord has spoken to your heart this day, I pray that you'll do that. If you know the Savior, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, I ask you about forgiveness. I ask you about whether or not you have sought the forgiveness of others when you've heard them. I ask you if you've extended forgiveness to others who stand before you. Because it's only through Christ, it's only through Him, that we can experience the power of the resurrected life. And so this evening, I pray that indeed you'll experience the power of the resurrection in Christ and Christ alone. I'll be in the back. I'd love to pray with you about any decision you'd like to make, any hurt in your heart, any bitterness, any struggle. Or if you want to know Christ for the first time and it's unclear to you, come to the back. Let's pray. We're waiting for the King to return. Till He returns, we walk with Him, we love Him, and we honor Him. So if you're here or you're in the overflow, either one, come. I'll be in the back by the sound booth. Let's stand and worship one final song. Come and pray with me.
If faith can move the mountains, let the mountains move. We come with expectation, waiting here for You. Waiting here for You. You're the Lord of all creation, and still You know my heart. The author of salvation, You love from the start, waiting here for You. With our hands lifted high.
special day of worship. You've got two new sisters in Christ back there. Marvelous staff. And so we worship a risen Savior who changes everything. Change their hearts, and He can change your heart. It's my prayer you've experienced that. Father, thank you for the joy of salvation. Thank you for eternal changes and the resurrected power we can live each day. In Jesus' name, amen. Happy Easter.